So there I was at school, aged about, I don't know, 11 or 12, and working away in the art room. And at the beginning of the lesson, our art teacher, Jet Harris, his name wasn't really Jet, but you can link it up. Anyway, he said to us, right, he said, and he went into great detail, this is what I want you to do this lesson. I want you to draw a tree. Now, how hard can that be? But he explained it very carefully, what he wanted, and being a very assiduous student, I applied myself to this. At the end of the lesson, we handed in the work we'd done. He had a quick look through them, and he held two of them up. He held up one drawing, which was wonderful, lovely tree. He then held up mine, and he said, this is exactly what I told you not to do. One was approved, the other wasn't. And what we have here in these verses in 2 Timothy is, as it were, Paul holding up a picture. What he wants for Timothy is that Timothy would be an approved workman. But he holds up two pictures, one of the workman who's not approved and one of the approved workman. So look at these passages with me if you would, because the first thing we see in verses 20 to 21 is a helpful contrast. And what Paul does is he presents a house and he says, right, here in this house there are various instruments. Some are of gold and of silver and they're for noble use. Some are of clay and wood and they're for ignoble use. And what I want you to be, Timothy, is I want you to be ready to be of noble use. And in a sense he's saying this is the household of God. And what God is looking for is those, verse 21, who are made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. That's what God was looking for. That's what Paul was encouraging Timothy to be. And friends, that's what God would have you and I be as we serve him in his household. Holy, useful, and ready to serve. Holy, useful, ready to serve. But then moving on from there, Paul knew that that was not what was happening in Ephesus, and indeed what was not happening in various churches. And so as a warning, Paul presents Timothy with a path to avoid. Let's have a look at these verses again. I'll put them up on the screen for us. Verses 16 through 18. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Now see there the first word, avoid. Paul is setting out for Timothy a path that Timothy must avoid. Now, I'm pretty sure that Hymenaeus and Philetus were probably nice chaps. They must have been, because they'd gathered a group around them following them. But their path was something Timothy was to avoid. Now, as you look at the words on the screen, whether you're here in church or whether you're at home, look at the words on the screen, and can you see what the basic problem was? The basic problem was that they'd wandered away from the truth. They'd wandered away from the sound teaching, from the good deposit that Paul had left with them. They'd wandered away from the gospel. And that had had consequences. In verse 14, it speaks about them quarreling about words. In verse 16, about godless chatter. Now, we don't really know what Paul was meaning here. But I don't know about you, but I've had endless, futile debates with people over some minor point of doctrine. And that's what Paul refers to in verse 23 when he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. They'd moved away from the truth of God. And they were interested in debating and arguing and quarreling. They enjoyed endless, futile and empty debates. But also, they had specific doctrines at odds with the gospel. If you look in verse 18, it says, they say the resurrection has already taken place. Now, they're not referring here to Jesus' resurrection. That had already taken place. What I think they were saying was that actually we, as church leaders, have already been resurrected. That is, we are now perfect. Now, I know some of us church leaders are perfect, but there's not many of us, or any of us. They were saying that they were super Christians. They've already attained resurrection. Then you may think, hang on a minute. Who on earth is going to believe such rubbish? But people do. Then they were believing them. Then they were following them. And through the length of my ministry, over and over again, people have come with esoteric ideas or with spiritual ideas and say, actually, this is the latest thing. We've got to follow this path, Ian. And it's become a seven-day wonder. People will, though, pick up these things, and they will run with them, and they will follow them. But that's not the worst part. The worst part of what Paul says about the path of these teachers was on is that in verse at the end of verse 16, their teaching is godless. It will spread like gangrene, and at the end of verse 18, destroys the faith of some. It's godless, it's gangrenous, and it destroys faith. And that is a sad indictment. That is a sad indictment of what was happening then. But friends, it continues to happen. Now, I'm sure these teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, didn't set out and say, oh, how can we destroy people's faith? No, they moved away from the truth of God's word, and the effect of their teaching was to lead people away from God, to spread a poison through the body of Christ, and to destroy people's faith. But it gained a hearing. Chapter 4, it talks about people having an itching ears to hear what they want to hear. And that's what was happening there. It took them away from God, though. And it spread through the whole body there in Ephesus. What was happening there has happened throughout the history of the church, and it still happens. I remember a few years back, I was at a clergy conference, and we were encouraged in groups to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and to look at it in reference to our own ministry. Matthew 3, 1 to 10 is about the ministry of John the Baptist. And we were told to, well, look at this and see how it resonates with your ministry. And one verse from that chapter says this: the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's a reference to God's judgment. And I know that that's not always a popular concept, and it wasn't at that conference. And one clergyman said, I can't believe in a God of judgment and wrath. I don't like to think of hell. Surely everyone will get to heaven. Now that guy, he was a very nice man, he was a very good opening bat, but he'd gone away from the truth. And by saying everyone gets to heaven, he was denying the need for the salvation act of Jesus on the cross. And as a result, he was putting people's faith at risk. But such teaching is popular. It's popular because it tells me that as I am, I'm acceptable to God, no matter of what I've done. And I don't need to find forgiveness, and I certainly don't need to worry about changing to live a holy life. So it makes life easy for me. But that's not the truth from God's word. That's not what Scripture teaches us. And when we wander away from the truth, then we run the risk of leading others away from that truth and damaging their salvation. Paul wanted Timothy to avoid this path. And so he paints a contrast. He holds up a contrast to Timothy. An alternative way, which is the way of the approved workman, as we see in verses 15 and 20 through 22 through 26. Let me again read verse 15, if I may. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the work of truth. The word of truth. I love this. I love the way he starts. Do your best. Because he wasn't expecting Timothy to be perfect. No, he's saying, Timothy, you know there's a path. I want you to make every effort to avoid certain things and to do certain things. And I want to pick up just quickly three things that Paul picks out for Timothy to do. First of all, to correctly handle the word of truth. An approved workman is the one who correctly handles the word of truth. And friends, this is what we should require of those who lead us and those who teach us, that they handle God's word correctly. That's not to say they always get it right. It's not to say they will always teach it in the most attractive and riveting way, but that they seek to be faithful and true and handle God's word correctly. They present the word of God to the congregation without fear or favor. Now, that's what Paul has been saying throughout this letter, is central to the Christian ministry. Is that we preach and we teach the word of God faithfully. And friends, we should be encouraging. We should be encouraging our church leaders to be people who handle the word of God. Back in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostle said, we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That is what church leaders should be doing. And I am so grateful. In every church I've been, that people have given me and encouraged me the time to spend in my study, working with the Word of God, so that I might correctly handle the Word of truth. The approved workman, Paul holds up the picture. The picture of the approved workman is someone who handles the Word of God correctly. But then secondly, is someone who concerns for people's salvation. Look at verses 24 through 26 with me again. As the Lord's servant, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Paul was saying here is that rather than browbeat people to accept the word and to submit to the word of God, the Christian minister is to be gentle as they teach the word, as they encourage people to understand the truth and trusting God to work in people's hearts rather than them to argue people into the kingdom of God. You see, it is possible. It's possible to handle the word of God well, but actually to do it in a harsh and an arrogant way. I remember once hearing a sort of older lady saying to a young curate, "I remember when you first arrived here and how you could be arrogant when you're teaching the Word of God." That was cutting. But it was probably right, and I repented of it and sort of said she'd probably got it right. I also remember being at a home group meeting some many years later and someone saying, "I can see by Ian's face he doesn't agree with you." See, it's possible to be concerned for the truth and yet to be harsh in the way we relate to those who may not yet have grasped it. And what Paul was saying here, and we'll see it repeated again in 1 Peter in just a few moments, is that the approved workman will be kind and will be gentle. And yes, we'll seek to present the truth, but in that kind, gentle, respectful way. Because they're concerned that people come to faith rather than they have an argument. The approved workman, Paul is saying, as he paints his picture, correctly handles the word of truth, is concerned for people's salvation, and thirdly, is living a holy life. Verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee, pursue. Elsewhere, Paul says, put off, put on. But what he's saying to Timothy is that it's fine for Timothy to teach the word, but he's got to live it as well. He's got to walk the talk. Now, we are all human, all of us, and we're all sinners. But again, as a church, we need to be encouraging our church leaders to be living a holy life. To be, as Paul puts it here, fleeing the evil desires of youth. And that may refer to sexual desires, but also to many other failures which we associate with youth. Self-confidence, self-ambition, headstrong obstinacy. None of these have a part to play in Christian ministry. This is the model of the approved workman who has no need to be ashamed that Paul is holding up to Timothy, true to the word, careful of others, and living a godly life. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy here, and Timothy was a church leader. And so the words have very specific application to those of us who are church leaders. And for those of us who are not, what these verses make clear is this is what we should be looking for and encouraging in our church leaders. We should be looking for our church leaders to correctly handle the Word of God, to deal with people with respect and care, and also to be living a holy life. But what does it say to the rest of us? What does it say to all of us? I remember when I was in my early 20s, I'd just come to faith and I was teaching. And we were away on a school trip. And one evening, the youngsters had gone to bed and the four of us teachers were down in the hotel bar having a drink. And very suddenly, I felt I was under attack by the other three teachers for my faith. And they were raising questions and they were debating with me about my faith. And I didn't handle it very well. I was a new Christian. I didn't handle their points very well. I didn't use the Bible very well. I got defensive and I certainly got argumentative and perhaps a bit arrogant with the moral high ground. And it just reminds me that all of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to be able to handle the word of truth faithfully. Because we all get, at different times, the opportunity to speak about our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have but do this with gentleness and respect. Give an answer for the hope you have and give it with gentleness and respect. Can you do that? Can you give an answer for the hope you have? Can you answer people's questions? Can you handle the word of truth faithfully? Now, if we don't, if you feel, I can't do this, I can't answer people's questions, then I think the best thing we can do is throw our hands up in despair and pack it home. Or perhaps not. We may feel inadequate in sharing our faith, in explaining the Bible, in answering questions. But friends, we can always make the effort. What was it that Paul was saying there to Timothy? Do your best. So perhaps we need to be thinking, to be reading, to be questioning. So that should someone say to you, well, how can I become a Christian? Or why should I be a Christian rather than a Muslim? We have something that we can say which is positive and clear, and that we can say it with gentleness and respect. We can all be better at handling the word of truth. I'm going to close. Let me just give us four things to take away as I close. And the first is, thank God. Thank God for those in this church or the church you attend who handle the word of God correctly. Pray for and encourage those who teach. Pray for and encourage them to spend time in God's word so that they avoid the wrong path and that they can teach it well, and pray that they would always do it with gentleness and respect. Think, how can I be better prepared to share God's words with others? How can I be better prepared to give a reason for the hope that I have? And finally, determine to do something as a result of that thinking. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that Paul describes it to Timothy as a sound pattern of teaching, as a good deposit. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who have taught us faithfully from your word over the years. But Heavenly Father, help us not, as it were, simply to sit back and rest. Help us to recognize that we have opportunities and responsibilities to share your word with others, Heavenly Father. And no matter how weak we may feel in that, help us to determine to be better at it so that we too correctly handle the word of truth. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.